Galatians chapter 3. As we've been looking at this book, so far we've seen an argument from Paul, and by argument I don't mean a disagreement by Paul towards us, but rather a defense, a list of reasons why the gospel that he had preached to them was something that they should still be relying on after their salvation, that was something that was reliable because of who it came from. It was from Jesus. It was not Paul's made-up gospel. It was reliable because the apostles had confirmed it. And now we have seen this last week how the gospel is strong because it was something of promise. It was something promised, and not to go over all of last week's message, but in Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 16 we read, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but to one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." It is a promise that was made well before Moses, well before the people of Israel dwelt in Canaan, and it will continue to be a promise that all nations of the world be blessed through Christ. This promise gives the gospel a more sure foundation than the ideas of men or something which we might say has happened, but rather it is something that is promised and secured by God's very word, by his promise. Verse 17 underlines that, and it says, "The law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of no effect." The promise is such that it cannot be made of no effect. It is something that is in effect today. And so we're going to look at this promise, which is in effect, and how Jesus Christ can give us that gospel, that good news. How he can give us that new life. What the results of it are. Let us now go to verse 19, and we'll read from there to the end of the chapter. "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We have here the promise and its results. The promise and its results. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open this passage of Scripture up to us, that we might behold wonderful things out of your word, that your law would be made bright in our eyes, and that the knowledge of your Son would cast out all fear and cause us to stand with you. Father, we ask that you would bless us, that our understanding would be able to attain unto things that are too high for us. Lord, we are not capable of understanding all there is to know about you. And we ask, Lord, that you would open up just a little bit about yourself tonight. In Jesus' precious name, amen. As we've already said, we kind of gave the overview to get us to this point. The law was destroyed by Christ, and that is the blessing, that is the promise that God gave. In verse 9 we read, "They which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." I think next time I ask for someone to do testimonies, we'll probably lead out with that. How have you been blessed? Because of Christ's coming. That might be a good way of doing our testimony time. What current things has Christ done that you can say, that is because of Christ? That is His work in my life. We have here the discussion shifting a little bit. Paul has been talking to the Galatian church, which is a mixed church, Jewish people and Gentile people, who normally would have been at odds with one another, whose foundation of approaching God could be seen as different. And yet Paul is saying the law is of no value for salvation. It is of no value for bringing us to God except to show us our need for Him. To put it another way, the schoolmaster, the law, is good because it makes us bow the knee before God. It humbles us to admit we are unworthy. And then being unworthy and knowing it, we come to the only one who can rescue us, Jesus Christ. But what are the benefits, the blessings of this? You see, if the law is done away with in such a way that we don't even need to read it anymore, then why did Jesus care so much about the Scriptures? All throughout His ministry, He said, the Scripture was given. Scripture says, the law says. He pointed back to it and said, in the prophets you read of me. All of the Old Testament points to Christ. So it is not valueless, but it no longer helps us beyond that point of humbling us before God. Instead, we have a blessing, which is Jesus Christ. I want us to see in verse 26 that we are children of God through Jesus Christ. The promise given was that in Abraham all nations would be blessed. And in Galatia, that's one of those all nations, there was a church, and in that church there were Jews and Gentiles, and they were children of God by faith. We're not learning anything new here tonight. Hopefully, though, it is a repetition that's helpful. We are children of God by means of faith in Christ Jesus. I was speaking to a man once in Chicago. I remember it very vividly because the guy was interested enough to stop and to turn and talk to me, even though I was just trying to hand him a tract. And we were actually standing in the middle of the road. Not the smartest thing to do, thinking back. But that makes it stand out in my mind. We were talking, and he was a young man also at a university at the time. And here I was, a Bible student. At Bible college, and we're standing in the middle of the road and we're discussing Jesus Christ. And he said this statement, which I've heard many times and probably you have as well. Oh, it doesn't matter what you believe, you just have to believe in something. And I thought, no. And so I said, no. I thought, no, that's not right. It matters who you believed in. Because a faith in a Buddha gets you a Buddha's reward. That's not so good. As far as I know, he died and he was buried. Belief in a Muhammad gets you a Muhammad's reward. That's even worse. That gets you death by suicide. It's not very good. But belief in Jesus Christ, that is a blessing above all blessings because it makes us children of God. This is an important point here. We become children of God by our faith in Christ. It is not that we all are children of God by nature, and so therefore we can claim to be children of God. But it is that we have been changed to become children of God. We are in that familial relationship with God. You know, parent and child relationship. This is a great blessing. And from this we could pull out so many different details. What is it that you are most grateful for from your parents? Even if your parents were not the best parents in the world, yet there is something that they did, whether it was a good work ethic, or they taught you how to take care of yourself, or taught you how to boil an egg, you know, all those things that are necessary. You can look at your parents and be thankful for what they have done for you and how they have helped you in your life. And you say, God is so much better than my earthly parents. But that's the kind of care and concern he has for me. If I am God's child, then I can look to him and he will provide for me. And as the song goes, my father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's not limited in his resources. And the inheritance we have from him is great. It is more than we can even count. God is a wonderful God, and he treats us as his children. We also could go down the path of children are disciplined by their parents. Whether they use the rod or whether they stick the kid in the corner, every parent has to control their child in some way. And it is never fun, yet it is for their benefit. We find that God is our Father by faith through Jesus Christ. That's verse 26. That's one of the blessings that we get from Christ. But then we find in verse 27, we have a new opportunity at life. I don't know if you've ever thought, I've got so many troubles, maybe you have debts, maybe you have enemies who scowl at you from across the street. Maybe your neighbors are annoying and you just wish sometimes that you could just drive away and start fresh. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Just start fresh. Well, in verse 27 it says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You're now walking through the street and it's not John Trumbull pacing down the road. It is now, that is Christ's life. And he should be seen. But it gives us that opportunity of putting aside those things which were past and everything is new from here on out. This is a great blessing. It is an opportunity to be better. Not just turning over a new leaf, but to actually be better from the inside out because this is Christ's life. I can't take any credit for it. I'm not the one empowering it. I have put on Christ by the act of having faith in him. I want us to see that there is not a process here of you put on Christ by means of your own strength and effort. But rather it is believing and being baptized. Very simply obeying Christ. Because you trust him, you believe him. And you have put him on and there is no denying. Before I was one way and now I am another. Before I was a sinner, I could claim all of those sins as my own choices. And now I am living for Christ as a child of God, and my actions, attitudes, and thoughts should be different. This is a great blessing because none of us are capable of living properly. If we were to go back a few verses to verse 22, we'd find that the scripture concludes, or it makes this big conclusion, that all are under sin. Everyone is under sin. all of us are not just under the law, but we're also under the condemnation that is due to our sin. And so the opportunity to cast aside that and to stand under the name of Jesus Christ, that is amazing. We then find a further blessing in verse 28. This blessing is the blessing of unity. Now, I don't know how long each of you have been in churches. Unity is not always true in church, is it? Sometimes there are doctrinal disagreements. Sometimes there is rumors and backbiting. Sometimes there's just someone who gets under your skin, and the way they sing makes you annoyed. There are many different reasons to be out of sorts, but we find that the plan of Jesus is that there would be neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for you are one in Christ Jesus. That there is a unity, a uniformity between us, because we are equal at the foot of the cross. We are equal in the way that we approach God for salvation, and we are all equally children of God. We cannot say, because of our station, race, age, gender, any of that, that we are of a higher status or importance to God. This is a great, 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 great thing. This is a blessing that we all should be praising God for. I don't have to say, well, it's only the pastor or the person who plays the piano. They get all the praise. No, if we are walking with God, if we are doing what He has asked us to do individually, we will all get that well done, thou good and faithful servant. All of us have the same opportunity for the praise of our Savior. All of us have the same value in His sight. He doesn't have my favorite child, my ugly step-sibling child's brother, uncle that I kick, nor the dog that sits at the door. No, we're all one. We are all equal before Him. God sees us as one in Christ. As it says there at the end of verse 28, we are all one in Christ. We are all unified around Him. On the positive side, I'm sure many of you have traveled from one church or to another, and I don't know how many times you've done that, but I know I've often been blessed. You walk into a church, before anything has started, no music playing, nothing like that, you're just talking to someone. And you realize they've got the same Jesus as me. And their heart and your heart are knit together, not because you came from the same place, look the same, not because you're, you know, both in the same room, but because you have the same Savior. And your devotion, your love for Christ gives you that instant unity with other believers all around the world. Doesn't matter where you go. You find another believer and it's like you've been friends forever. You have a common acquaintance, much closer than the seven steps removed that all of us are supposedly connected by. No, we are connected by a one-to-one step, Jesus Christ in between. That's it. So we have a great deal of fellowship. So verse 28 could be summarized that we all have equal value before God, equal value at the foot of the cross, and also we have an equal or a, not equality, we have fellowship that is on par with each other. It is not something that we have to say, well, I can only have fellowship with a Christian because of adherence to the name Baptist. Or I can only have fellowship with a Christian because. No, if they know Jesus Christ, there is fellowship. Now, there are some people that I've met that I only agree with them about Jesus Christ, and that's always a bit sad. But if we have Christ in common, we have unity. We are siblings, but siblings who get along. I know that's not a common thing. Brothers and sisters often don't get along. You're on my side of the car. Move over. He got a bigger piece of cake than me. All of that stuff. There's often fighting between brothers and sisters. But with Christ, we are all one. We are all connected, and we should be able to get along. If we now go to verse 29, this summarizes it then once again. If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We don't have time tonight to go back to Abraham and to look at all the things he was promised. But I'll just sum it up that he was promised a great deal of things from God. And we are part of that promise if we be Christ's. That phrase, if you be Christ, that really is a different way of looking at salvation, isn't it? Often we think, I have faith, I come to Christ, I receive salvation, and we have a very I-centered perspective of this. But if you look here, if we are Christ's, then we are Abraham's seed, and then we are heirs. Then we have received the promise, and we are the fulfillment of the promise that in Abraham all the world would be blessed. Through Jesus Christ, everyone would be able to access blessing. This is an amazing point. If we be Christ's. I've heard it described this way before from the pulpit, that if it's not who claims that they know Jesus Christ, but it's who Jesus Christ knows that get to heaven. This relationship is one of certainty because Jesus Christ does not forget. He doesn't go senile in his old age and forget the name of his parents, children, grandparents, grandchildren, any of that stuff. No, he is not going to forget. Jesus Christ is eternal, and he has risen again. He is not going to forget us. Jesus Christ is not going to kick us out as his children. He doesn't have stepchildren. He has children of God. That's it. We are not able to be rejected if we are Christ's. And so it is then only, are we one of Christ's? Do we belong to him or not? What does it mean to belong to Christ? It means that he owns us. The word Lord, all throughout the New Testament there, has sort of that idea of one who owns the one that they are bossing around. Owns them. Do we belong to Jesus Christ? If so, then this arm should work at the behest of Jesus. And it should be strong enough to accomplish what he asked me to do. And if it's not, that's me failing, not him failing. And this mind, if it wanders away and it forgets things, that is not Christ. But it should belong to Christ. It should be filled with his thoughts. It should be directing our whole body from our mouth to our ears to our feet to fulfilling Jesus' desire, his will. If we are Christ's, if we belong to him, then our life will look very different than it often does. It will be at his direction. It will be at his desire. It will be in whatever manner he sees fit to use us. Today we can be sitting here, and tomorrow we can scrub the toilets. And the next day, if he wants, we can be in a palace at his direction. We do whatever it is He has asked us because we belong to Him. This takes a little bit of the decision away from us. Not that we are without will, but rather that we relinquish our will to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And He will direct us, and He will guide us, and He will tell us what He wants us to do. And if we will obey Him, the choice then is only, do we obey Him or do we not? We don't have to choose out of 100 different options. We have to choose, will I trust, will I follow, will I obey, or will I not? This is an easy choice, or it should be if we belong to Jesus. And so we've seen Paul take an argument based upon one verse from the Old Testament in verse 8, that the gospel was preached unto Abraham that in him would all nations be blessed. And he's expanded it out to the point where we see ourselves included, not only to receive a blessing, but to be a blessing. As we continue on in Galatians, we will see a number of other arguments that Paul gives for how we ought to live our life. But I think if we don't start with are we saved? Do we know what the gospel is? And then, am I going to belong to Christ? Am I willing to give over my will for Him? Am I willing to do what He wants? If we don't start there, we will not get the rest of Paul's arguments. Because He requires us to obey. He desires us to love Him and to serve Him with our whole heart. And we will get to some points here in Galatians where without that foundation, we won't understand it at all. As we saw there in Galatians 3:1, Paul calls the Galatians foolish. He says, "Who hath bewitched or tricked you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth and crucified among you?" We need to obey the truth. We need to continue in the gospel, not just come to the gospel once, but continue in our life all the way through it, relying upon the good news that Jesus Christ was crucified, and we accept it by faith. We will not be moved. We are the children of God. We cannot call ourselves better or worse than others. We are all one equal at the foot of Jesus Christ. And we have come humbly before God, and now we are His children. And He is a good parent. I've often thought, I probably am not doing as good a job as my parents did in raising me, as raising my children. And I wonder, how can I do it better? And think about all of the different ways that my parents tried to train me. And I think how wonderful it would be if I were a better parent. And here we have God is the parent in this relationship. We are the children. Even if you think you're all grown up, your Father in heaven, He can be a great resource of wisdom. He can be a great source of instruction. He can lift you up when there is no hope and say, "I'll carry you through." And that is the relationship that we have with God, and we should rely upon that. Let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have one final hymn. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the book of Galatians. We thank You for Paul's encouragement that we have received the blessing that You promised to Abraham, and that this promise has not finished. It is not completed in such a way that it is done and no longer valid, but instead it is something that can be attained by anyone alive today or who will be alive in the future, and that the blessings received are not ones that are only temporary, but are ones that last into eternity. Father, we ask that you would give us that eternal sight, that we would truly see ourselves as one with each other as we are connected to Christ, and that we would truly see that we need to trust you, obey you, and walk with you. Father, we ask for your strength through this week. Give us the wisdom to see where you are leading and guiding. Give us the boldness to obey. And Father, we ask that your name would be praised in this town of Melinda and on the Atherton Tablelands. Amen.